one Harvard week, go through the books of the Bible, and we're going through the First Peter. It's an amazing book. It's a helpful book. It doesn't just show us the bigness of who God is, but it also breaks it down in a practical level of what it means to be a follower of Jesus in every aspect of our life. And so we're going to go ahead and go through that. First Peter, again, is just remind you, is a letter to new Christians who are trying to figure out what this Jesus thing is all about. And what Peter is telling us is becoming a Christian leads to a whole new way of living. It doesn't just kind of change our behaviors and how we act, but it changes the whole way we think, the way we live, the way we work. And what we see in 1 Peter is he gets into these practicals of how it affects the relationships with the world, how it affects the way we view politics, how it affects our marriage. And what we're going to talk about today is how it affects our workplaces. How do we have hope in our workplaces, right? Jesus, when we said yes to Jesus, we just didn't drift off and go into an island. We still live where we live. We still work where we work. And so the question is, how do we do that with living a completely different life that we live because of what Jesus has done for us? I remember a story when I was in high school. One of my good friends, Devin, he gave his life to Christ. Radical, kind of into partying and girls and drinking and all that stuff. And when he gave his life to Christ about junior year, his whole life changed. I mean, he was a completely different person. The issue was he was so different that he didn't know how to be himself in the school that he went. So he became a little bit weird. He kind of isolated himself. He didn't know how to act when he was once living this way. And now because Jesus has wrecked his life for the good, he's like, what do I do now? I'm a Christian in a high school and it's still hard. How do I live this life? And what we're going to see this morning is Peter's going to give us practicals. But if you're a new believer here this morning, can I just put you at rest and just let you know that there's grace, there's kindness, there's time. And what we want to do as a community and also with the Spirit is help you and teach you what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You do not have to have this all figured out on day one. It's a process that we're going through. It's this process in our hearts that comes out through our actions. And so we want to walk with you if you're a new believer. But if you're seeking this morning, if you're not a believer, you just maybe came here for the first time to check us out, we want to show you what it looks like to live a completely different way. We want you to look in. We want you to kind of lean in a bit. We want you to kind of open up your ears and your eyes to what are these people singing about? Why are they so excited? Why are they so passionate? And we're hoping that you catch something of the gospel that you'll be able to respond to today and live a completely different life. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 18, if you don't have your Bibles anymore, I recommend that you go buy one. They're important. I'm just kidding. They're right there in front of you, and we have some on the screen. 1 Peter 2, verse 18, and we're going to go for it. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten up for it, you endure? But if when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this you have been called, because Jesus also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What I want to just encourage you this moment as we start to unpack this amazing passages is that you would kind of allow yourself to be open a bit. I was earlier walking with Gemma to church, and there was this person who hit their clicker and went beep beep, and they locked their car, right? And what we do that because we're about to leave and we want to have security, so we lock ourselves up and we go in somewhere. And I think sometimes what happens in church is we kind of put that beeper on ourselves, we lock ourselves up, we pretend like everything's okay, we pretend like everything's all right, even though we just had a fight with our wife, even though our kids are going crazy, even though work's hard, we're in debt, and we kind of put this lock on so we can lock ourselves. If I can just encourage you this morning just to push the unlock button, Allow God to minister to your hearts. I really feel what God wants to speak to us. It doesn't just affect us in our dailies, but it affects us for the rest of our lives. And so as we unfold this, would you guys allow God to minister to you through the Spirit? We see this idea of slaves and masters, which is very foreign to us today because we don't have slaves. And if you do, you shouldn't have them. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. But what we see here is he's talking to this time period where they had slaves and masters, and this bondservant-master relationship was very common in this day. Before we can really understand what Peter's trying to give us practicals for, we have to address the issue of slavery and understand that what Peter was talking about. Peter tells slaves, the bondservants, to obey their earthly masters. And maybe you're thinking, why would he tell them that? Why wouldn't he just tell them to, like, hey, when the master's not looking, he's asleep, break the chains, jump over the wall, go through the fields, hide, and just get free. Get freedom as quick as you can. What we see in the first century Roman world, this was very, very different from the African slave trade that we think of when we think of slavery. It had nothing to do with race. It wasn't humans being trafficked, but it was an economic reality similar to bankruptcy. You could actually sell yourself into slavery as a bondservant to pay the debt that you had. And many poor people would choose to work to be a slave of a wealthy master in order to have work and food and shelter for themselves and their family. And a huge number of the Roman world were slaves. Up to one-third of the population were slaves then. So we can see that this was actually a working class, a blue-collar working class of the society. And not only that, but bondservants could own their own property. They were often educated, could evenly work and save them, and buy themselves out of slavery, which was very common in that day. Now, this is not to say that it was wonderful. It was amazing to be a slave in the first century, but many were certainly abused and mistreated. But it was to say not nearly as brutal as the African slave trade were viewed as animals because the color of their skin had no chance to save money and to buy themselves out of slavery. And what we see here is Peter isn't addressing the political reality of what was happening of slavery, slave and masters, but he was going to give them practical handles for how to live the way things were. And what we see in history is we see that the spread of Christianity ended the slavery in the Roman world. N.T. Wright says, "We look down our noses at such a world without realizing that in many parts of today's free Western society, there are many people in virtually the same position. Often hidden from view, they work long hours for minimal wages. They cannot take off time or look for another job. They have families to support and lose even a single day's wages, and perhaps their jobs as well could be disastrous. They are stuck. They are slaves in all but name. If you want to sneer at ancient societies for being barbaric, we should be careful that they might not sneer back. We live in a hard world. We live in a time where we live in debt. We're overwhelmed. We work long hours just to make ends meet. We feel trapped. We feel like we're just trying to make it. We're between a rock and a hard place. We are not much different than they were. And what we see as a first lesson in 1 Peter is that when we are consumed with God, we are able to respect authority. When we are consumed with who God is and what he's done for us, we are able to respect authority. These men and women had all the right, we would think, to tell Peter, listen, I'm in debt. I'm in overwhelmed. I can't even, like, get out of this place. I'm stuck. And you're telling me that I have to respect the very person that's making me work? The very person that has the control over me, you want me to respect them? And you can imagine the tension that could have been in their hearts. We can also imagine because we go to work every day and we work with bosses who just maybe yell at you or maybe who make you feel small in front of others, belittle you, make you feel like you have no worth. Maybe they never say you've done a good job. Maybe they've never just acknowledged your presence or encouraged you. And yet, what we're seeing from Peter is that we're supposed to respect these people. I remember working as an electrician straight out of high school. I used my graduation money to buy my tools, and the week later, I went right into the trade and did that ever since. I went to ministry, and I remember working my first job, and there was our boss, his name was Bob, and Bob's volume was scream. There was no other volume. It wasn't like, hey, can we have a conversation over here? It was like, we're going to scream a conversation over here and everyone's going to hear it. He would yell at people and he would belittle them in front of people, but he would also, like, that was just what his volume was. So, like, my first time I got a raise, he, like, grabbed me by the shirt and screamed at my face that I got a raise, and I was just so confused because he was screaming and he was telling me I was getting more money. But that's just the environment that I remember working in. It was unhealthy. It wasn't natural. It wasn't the bubble that I grew up in. But what Peter is addressing is not just he's not addressing the master in this situation. He's addressing our hearts. He's addressing the slave, the worker. It's kind of like when a parent tells a kid and trying to coach them and how they respond to that child, and the kid's like, but he yelled at me and he pushed me and he made me look like a fool. And the parent says, no, it's not about what they say to you. It's about how you respond back to them. That's what we're going to talk about. And that's what Peter wants to do. He's not concerned about the master at this point. That gets worked out over time. But he's saying there will always be masters. If it's not this person, it will be this. If it's not this, it's going to be technology. If technology, it's going to be blah, blah, blah. There's going to be masters in our lives. What Peter wants to do is address the heart of how we respond to the masters in our lives. Peter says to have respect. Not when they're just nice to you. Not when you have the best boss in the world. When you have the worst boss in the world, when your boss is unjust to you, when your boss treats you like you're nothing, he says that's when we're called to have respect. Why should we do that? Why should we respond with respect when we're getting treated this way? Because when this happens to us, it gives us the ability to show Jesus in our workplace. Edmund Clowney says, by patiently enduring unmerited abuse, we show the opposite of a servile attitude. We demonstrate our freedom. When something happens to us in an unjust way, it's at that moment that we have the, if we're believers, we have the freedom to not retaliate the way the world does. So before we were saved and our boss would come out and he said, you're such a dummy, you messed up, you told you to tighten that thing, now it's all your fault, your natural reaction is to fight back. I know that's mine. I'm not gonna be treated like crap. I'm not going to be treated like a doormat. Who does this guy think he can talk to? I've been here longer than he has, right? All those things start going in. But because of Jesus, when our boss comes and the same thing happens, we're able to, because of the freedom that we have in Christ, we're able to respond with respect. Does that mean that he just treats you? No, it doesn't mean that you let him hit you and abuse you. That's not what we're talking about. But to respond with respect and say, you know, you're right. I'm sorry. I'll make sure it doesn't happen next time. Why? Because this side over here shows how strong you are. This side over here shows how strong Jesus is. This side over here uses muscle and bullying, and we're going to fight back. And this side over here takes patience, takes kindness, takes love. If we think about Jesus, think about what he had to go through, all the pain and the suffering. We can then remind ourselves in that moment that we have been transformed by the gospel. We can react from a place of life. We can react from a place of peace and joy and kindness because of what Jesus has done for us, rather than anger and hate and brokenness. And if you can imagine a place where every time we would respond the gospel way, what kind of work environment we would have? What kind of excitement we would have to show up to work when everyone was responding the way that Christ has called us to respond? So how do we do that? And verse 19 says, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Peter's saying, we receive grace as we are consumed with God. We receive grace when we care more about how God sees us rather than how our bosses see us. We receive grace when we find approval and security in Jesus rather than what our bosses or other authorities have to say. When we are consumed with Jesus, we can actually live the way that he's called us to live. The question we have to ask ourselves is, what are we consumed with this morning? What takes dominant place in our hearts? What's the loudest voice influencing your actions when you're at work? And the way to tell what it is, you got to ask yourself this question. How do I respond when my boss or someone in authority comes to me and confronts me about something I did, whether right or wrong? How do you respond when you're treated unjustly by a coworker or a boss? This is the exact question that's going to prove the point of what you're consumed with. See, what I've come to realize is that our actions are an overflow of what's going on in our hearts, and our hearts will naturally produce what we're consumed with. So when I do things with my hands and I respond to my actions, it's an overflow of what's going on deep inside. And what's going on deep inside is what I give my time to. We are always giving time to something. We are always outpouring. We are always receiving something. And so we have to ask ourselves this question. If I'm responding out of hate and anger, there's a deeper issue here that goes to our hearts. But it's more than that. What are you giving your time to? Is everything that you watch, is everything that you do a selfish thing, a thing that points to yourself? Because that will naturally flow out of your heart and it will manifest in the moments that it's hard. But Jesus says, there's grace when you consume yourself with me. You know, when you go to a men's or a women's retreat for a weekend, it's like everything is so easy. Because you pray in the morning with a bunch of guys and you cry out and you're honest with each other. And it's like, man, I just feel like everything's working. Everything that comes out is just God and peace. And the moment you go back home and go back to real life, you're just like, that other side comes back. It's our sinful nature. And what Peter is addressing is that. He's more concerned with that than he is concerned with the situation that's happening. Peter is wanting to get to the bottom of why we do what we do, why we live the way we live, why we work the way we work, why we respond the way we do. As we are consumed with God's will for our lives, we will show respect in a natural way in our workplaces. Another lesson we learn in this letter is that we are called to endure suffering with joy because it shows Jesus. We are called to keep going and to endure the suffering with joy because it shows Jesus. Christianity is not to live your best life yet. That's not what you're going to hear here at One Harvard. But it's about being consumed with God and living and working in a way that shows that to be true. And Peter says it's not just good enough to do it, to be kind to your coworkers or bosses and people of authority when it's just easy. But he says to do it with joy when it's hard. We're overwhelmed. Because when it's hard and it's when it's in the midst of suffering, it's at that very reason, that very moment that you're able to show Jesus. People don't see Jesus when things are going right because it's all about us. People see Jesus when things are going wrong and they see a light in a dark area. And that's what he says. He says, when you go through suffering, endure with joy because it's that joy that's going to show to a world that's broken. It's that joy that's going to show when your boss is screaming at you and you come with respect and you're not gossiping about him behind his back. It's that joy, it's that peace that he's saying that's going to get you through. Peter says, if you suffer, guess what? You're doing the right thing. You're being like Jesus. The question should really be, if you're not suffering, what's the issue? Because Jesus said it was very clear in Scripture that if you're a believer of Jesus, you're going to suffer. Edmund Clowney says, too many Christians love to claim the peace of Christ while expecting no tribulation in the world. Christ suffered, so they likewise are called to suffering. We can't walk the faith and not expect hardship. And we don't like this part of Christianity in America. We send money to help those instead of us really going door to door to help the poor. We let the church professionals kind of go do the mission thing because they're just pros at it and I don't have time to get in people's lives. We only go to church when the church that makes us feel warm and fuzzy, but the moment there's any conflict, we run as far as possible. We act worldly at work because we don't want to come across as a different person. So someone gives a joke and we laugh at it. Because we don't want to be known as the weird guy. Jesus didn't say you were going to be weird. You're weird because you're weird. Jesus says that I'm going to make you a light and a salt in the earth. let Jesus be the stumbling block in your workplace, not you. Verse 21 says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps. It's not just that we suffer for Christ, but it's the way we respond in the suffering that sets the example. And suffering isn't like you just do a horrible job at work, you never get your job, you're always late, you're always gossiping, and you just have to suffer. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying that you're living such like Christ that people are bringing just hardship on your life, and people are saying things about you. That's the true suffering he's talking about. We see here in these passages, it says Jesus did not commit sin. He committed no sin as he was being ruled unjust in an unjust way. He committed no sin. It also says that there was no deceit found in his mouth. Think about that. He didn't commit sin. He didn't have deceit in his mouth. It says when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threat, but he continued to entrust himself. Isn't that amazing and hard to read? No sin, no deceit, no revenge, no threatening, but graciously entrusted himself to the authorities. You may be thinking that is just impossible. That's too hard. I can't live that way. There's a story of a pastor. In 1948, there was a town called Chunsan in Korea. And then in that period, the communists ran that town. There was a pastor by the name of Yang Won-sun who had two older sons and a younger daughter. And one day, the two sons were preaching the gospel, and the Communist Party came. They executed them right there in the street for sharing the gospel, and they died as martyrs. And some time had passed, and the communists were driven out, and they found one of the young men who killed his sons, and they went to court, and so the pastor went there to hear the verdict. And as they were kind of, you know, laying down the law of what this young man was doing as wrong, they were going to sentence him to many, many years in prison. And before he stops them and he says, can I have drop all charges against him? And can you release him into my custody? And the courts were just so confused on why he would want to do that. He said, please do not sentence him to prison, but let him come into my care. And even more than that, I'm going to adopt him as one of my sons so that I have full security of who he is. And they interview the daughter. And the daughter said the same thing. We want him to come into our family. We want to care for him and love for him. They brought him into his family. A few years later, this man gives his life to Christ. When we think about suffering, we think about a man like this who understood a different kingdom that he was living for. He understood that there was a better kingdom. So this man who killed his sons because he knew that he needed to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and every time he would look at him and he's in his house and walking around, he would see a murderer of his two sons. He said, I'm going to lay that aside because there's a different way to live. I'm going to call that man into my house as a son of my own. And he gave his life to Christ. He was suffering. He was suffering to hear the charges against this man and reminded of the memories of what happened to his sons. But this father was consumed with the will of God for his life. And he understood and counted the cost of following in the footsteps of Jesus. Even in his suffering from the death of his sons, he still loved in a way, in a world that no one knew why he was going to do what he was going to do. We can also look at Jesus' life, where he tells his disciples in Luke 9, he says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. It's going to be hard, but follow me. John 15, he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that they hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teachings, they will obey you also. What we see here, John is telling us that Jesus says, you don't belong in this world. You belong in a different world. You're part of a different kingdom. So when life gets hard and it's hard to go to work because it's a bad environment, keep your mind on this, that I have went through what you went through. I will protect you. I will be with you. You're not walking alone. I will be there every step in the way, and I know what you're going through. And I didn't commit sin, and I didn't have to see. I'm going to teach you how to live that way. And this isn't new information for us as believers. We see this in scriptures all over, the suffering. But the thing is, the suffering can be lonely at times. We see Jesus in the garden right before he goes to the cross. He's praying to his Father, and he's saying, if there's another way, without having to go through the suffering that we're having to go through, you know, can we figure it out? And his friends are sleeping when he's asking them to stay awake. And he goes back to them and says, please just stay awake for a moment in the time that I need you. And his friends fall asleep. It's a lonely place. We see Jesus on the cross where his best friend Peter denies him 3 times. At the moment that he needs him to be there, in a lonely moment, he denies him. Living a life of suffering can be lonely at times. But what kept Jesus going, what kept that pastor going, what we see in scriptures is that we're consumed with him, if we run at it with joy in our hearts like Jesus did, that there's going to be peace. There's going to be grace. There's going to be love. Well, how do we do this? We see that when we look to Jesus and when we follow his examples, this is how we do. We have to look to Jesus and follow in his example. Verse 21, just to remind us, says, you've been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps. In verse 24, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might also die to sin and alive to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but you now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus shows us what it looks like to submit when it's not fair, and he gives us hope. But what he says the hope is he says that you will live in righteousness. We see in scriptures in the New Testament, it says that he would trade all our sin and all our guilt, and it says that he clothes us with his righteousness. So when we go to work tomorrow morning, we're clothed in who he is. So when we follow in his footstep and live a life of suffering and sacrifice, we're clothed with his righteousness. It says that we'll live in healing, that he healed all our wounds. The reality is that words do matter and they hurt. So when your boss comes to you and belittles you and makes you feel like a nobody, you can be getting healed by Christ because he covers you with his righteousness because he wants to heal those wounds that are inside of you. He says that when you follow in a life of suffering, that he will keep us safe. Safe doesn't mean alive, but it means that we're going to be alive forever in eternity with Christ. He will save us. He says, don't fear man, for they can take your life, but fear God, who can take your life and your soul. We live in the safety of who Christ is. We live in the protection of who Christ is. We live under a new authority of Jesus, and that authority gives us life. That authority gives us peace. That authority gives us joy and patience and goodness to keep walking the life. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand, the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. What we see here, he says, we are encouraged to leave everything aside that weighs us down. But what will my boss think about me? Or what about my retirement? Or what about my paycheck next week? What about my bills? And what about, I just got to do this and do that, my kids, and we get so overwhelmed with life. And he says, just lay everything aside that just holds us back from living this life. And he says to run. Run with endurance. Run for the prize that is set ahead. And that prize is one day being in a place of perfection where no more fears or tears or pain or shame or guilt. No more working under bad bosses, but we'll be under the greatest authority ever created. God himself is our boss. He says, run for that day. But he says, just throw off the things that weigh you down. What's weighing you down this morning? What weighs you down when you go to work? What's stopping you from being hope in your workplace? What's stopping you from following Jesus in suffering? What's weighing you down from showing a broken world that there is a greater way to live? And this goes beyond work, but it affects our hearts. Peter is calling us not to conform to the world or to retreat from the world, but rather be a hope in the world, and more specifically in our workplaces, to be hope. The reality is we spend 8 to 10 hours a day with these people. 8 to 10 hours a day, we work with our coworkers, we work with our bosses. And what he's calling us to do is to live intentionally. He's calling us to live respectfully. He's calling us to live passionately. He's calling us to work excellently unto God. I remember when I came out of high school working at the electrical company. I grew up in a private school my whole life. I had no idea what the world was like. I was sheltered. I didn't even know who Michael Jackson was until I was like 20. Just to give you a reference point. And I showed up my first day at this job. There was pictures of ladies all over the wall, and all I heard was stories of what the guys did with the girls on the weekend, and it was hard. It was hard. And many times I wanted to quit. I go home, straight out of high school, come home to my mom, and just like, I can't do it. She says, you got to keep pushing. You got to keep pushing. You got to keep going at it. Keep trusting God. When you're on your way to work, pray. When you're during work, pray. When you're way home, pray. Ask God just to remove all those thoughts that you're hearing. And I kept pushing in, and I kept pushing in. And I remember I had two dreams about my company. Just randomly, I had two dreams, and I wrote them down. And I just felt like I should tell my boss those dreams. Then my boss screams, right, every moment of the day. So I went in really early, like at 5 o'clock, and I bought him breakfast burrito so that he wouldn't get mad at me for coming early or something. And I gave him the burrito, and I said, here's the dreams. I wanted him to eat so he didn't talk back to me. And so I told him the two dreams, and I said, I had a dream that somehow someone was going to come and took like half the company. It's like they took a bunch of stuff from our shop. And I said, I had another dream where there was like a division that was going to happen. I said, I don't know. I know you don't believe in God, but I feel like God gives me dreams, and I feel like he speaks to his children. And I just wanted to just tell you them that maybe there might be something coming that you need to be aware of. And that God would be giving me this dream for this company. About a week or two goes by, and he asked, well, what should we do? And I said, I don't know. Maybe you should start asking questions and figuring out what's happening. And what happened 2 weeks later is there was this second guy, he didn't know this, was going behind his back and gathering all the clients and all the workers and stuff, and he actually cut off a company. It was a really ugly way. And because God warned him, we were able to not go, lose the company. We were able to keep going. And what I got out of that little part of my life is that sometimes God calls us to live in suffering and to be bold in our workplaces and share the gospel to people who don't understand the gospel. But because he wants to bless those people, he wants to show those people who he is, and he will use us to do it. So guess what happened after I told him that dream? And he was so excited, he didn't lose his money. He found out who it was. It was like God's provision. He went around everywhere in the construction and said, there's a young guy in my job who has dreams on how to protect our company. So I became known as the guy who has dreams who protects companies. So guys would come up to me, tell me about your dreams. Does God give you dreams about other things? And every conversation I had now became an opportunity to share the gospel. I was going to quit the first 2 weeks. Because I endured the suffering with joy. I knew there was a purpose that I was there. I knew those 8 to 10 hours and hearing all the stories was worth this moment when I was bold. I wasn't like, this is what God said. Boom. I was like, here's my burrito, sir. I was really scared. But the little boldness that I had, I went to him and I said, this is what I feel like God's saying. And it was that opened the opportunity for the gospel. And guess what happened? I loved going to work. Why? Because the culture started to change. Suddenly, guys were coming to me and said, hey, why aren't you dating any girls? Well, I just want to wait for the right one. I feel like I don't want to give my body or my time to them. It was cool because they got to see a little bit of mine and Rosalind's story when I started dating and how we waited until marriage to have sex and all these things that we went through our marriage. And these men who were 40, 50 years old, construction, hardworking, blue-collar men, were now seeing the gospel in something that they've never seen before. I was a walking light in my company. And suddenly work just became a delight. I was excited to work 8 to 10 hours because now I get paid 8 to 10 hours to go and share the gospel to my coworkers and to my boss. And now there's an ear that I have in my boss where I'm able to speak life to him and share the gospel with him. When I left that company, I mean, that boss from that moment on took me on as his son. And this is an unsaved, having multiple affairs on his wife, multiple things that he should have been doing. He came and brought me under, and I was able to. You take me for weekends to go help him fix his house and share him the gospel. The gospel. The gospel. The reason why we go to work isn't so you can just make ends meet. The reason why we go to work isn't just to have a savings account. The reason we go to work isn't so you can stop working and live off the money that you did. The reason we go to work, because it's an opportunity to show Jesus to a broken world. And he said, you know what, I'll pay for it too. We get paid to share the gospel with the same people every day. This is the no-brainer. It was part of his plan. You think that God wasn't upset that there were slaves and masters? Of course he was. But he said, I'm going to show this Roman world how good I am. I'm going to send my son as a servant. They were looking for a master. They were looking for a king. And he said, no, that's not how we're going to do it. I'm gonna send a servant, and he's gonna serve. And when they treat him wrong, he's gonna serve. And when they hang him on the cross, he's gonna say, "I forgive them." Everything that came, it was just counterculture to the world. And we are now been given the freedom to live like Jesus in our workplaces every single day of our lives until he takes us home. We become missionaries in our workplace. When we're consumed with the gospel, when we follow in the steps of Jesus, and when we see our workplaces as mission fields and enduring the small moments, when you have hard times and your bad days, it's a day. It's a day. Sometimes we're so trapped that a day becomes our whole life. A month becomes our whole life. Even a bad year becomes our whole life. It's a year. It's only 365 days. What God says is that when you say yes to me, you have eternity now in your mindset. I don't go to work on Tuesdays for me just to live now. I go to work because I'm part of a kingdom. It's forever. When Genesis 3 of the fall, it wasn't because we sin, we now work and it's going to be hard. We are always working. But the difference was there was a delight. They were walking in the cool of the day, Adam and God, and they were working the fields and working the gardens. And because of our sin, there's a brokenness, and the work became hard. He says, you will sweat, and you will thorns, and it's going to be hard. But because of Jesus, we can go back to that one day in the garden where we're working, and it's just like we're working with God. We're not isolated, but we're working with God. It's a delight to work. This is good. We can be fruitful. We can multiply. That's why we go to work. What Peter is addressing is your heart. Don't allow yourself to wake up tomorrow and go to work and live the same way if you're a believer in Christ. Don't allow it. What you have to do is set your eyes on the kingdom, which is bigger than any of us, and we work with joy in our hearts no matter what comes at us, and we respond with respect because it could just be that person's chance from life of eternity in hell or life of eternity with Christ. And he's put you there as a stumbling block for him before this man could be walking in the wrong direction. And he says, Derek, I'm going to use you to be the rock that stands in his place so that he does not taste death. He does not taste hell. Because of the way you live, he's going to be an eternity with you, worshiping forever. That's what we get the opportunity to do. And even if you're not working, if you're retired, your work hasn't stopped. There's no such thing as a retired Christian. Every day, we work unto the Lord. Every day, we point people to Jesus. That is why we are alive. To worship Jesus and show other people that he's great. That's it. At the end of the day, God's going to say, well, you know, you had 1.6 million in your account. Good job. You had 2.5. No, he's not going to say any of that. He says, what are you going to do with the job that I gave you? Were you faithful or are you not? That's what we have this morning. That's what I'm proposing to you, is be faithful with what God has given you. If you're not a believer this morning, there is an entirely new way to live. There's an entirely new way to work, and he's called Jesus Christ, and he wants to change your life today. He wants you to go back to work Monday and people not even recognize you. Not because you changed and you shaved and you became a Christian. No, because you are changed from the inside out. Your actions are different. When your boss yells at you, you're responding a different way. Not because you're trying hard. It's because it naturally flows out of you. You're consumed with God. Wouldn't it be amazing if Beaufort was filled with workplaces as we're going out? There is something different about every single one of those guys, and the gospel opportunities start coming. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for the ability to have freedom to work. We thank you that our identity is found in you. Lord, we want to confess to working out of the flesh. We want to confess as if work is a punishment for what we do. But we see in your word that work is a reward. Work's an opportunity. Work doesn't define us. You define us. Work doesn't complete us. You complete us. Work doesn't satisfy us. You satisfy us. And so, Lord, I pray as we spend 8 to 10 hours a day working the same place with the same people, that salvations would happen. The gospel would be showed. People's lives would be transformed. And businesses would thrive financially and just in a healthy way in the work environment because we're sold out for you. I pray that we wouldn't see ourselves as slaves. We would see ourselves as sons and daughters who are under authority of the most precious king in the world. In all heavens and earth, we have the King of Kings who loves us. Would you work in our hearts? In Jesus' name.